Way at the back, I think I'll come down to where a little closer. Well, I've been blessed already this morning. I just continue to marvel at the hymns that we sing. You know, they're old hymns, but such depth in them. And that one, phrase, I had it in front of me, now I can't think. Well, yeah, I think it's worth looking at again. There's different couple songs really stood out to me, but it's funny how you want to say what you. Yeah, though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. Yet I will praise him, I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him all the glory, all you people, for his blood can wash away each stain. I imagine most of us have never really know what that is, that all our ambitions, plans, and wishes at his feet in ashes lay. But are we willing to have him Lord and be subject, do whatever he wants? We had some stories about some of these people in other lands and what they go through, and their children are taken away from them, their husbands, their wives, their pastors, their homes. They know what it is to actually lay everything down. Maybe we're willing to do that. Also, I appreciate those verses from Colossians this morning. And may that be our desire for each one here this morning, that each one would, my desire for you and your desire for me, each one would be, that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's Peter's cry there. I think one of the key verses there, as we're looking at Peter, is to stir you up by way of remembrance. And that's why we gather week by week. That's why we have communion. That's why we gather to look into the Word of God and be reminded, re-reminded of things that we need to grow in, to add to our faith and press on. Well, last Sunday we went partway in chapter 2, and I thought I'd leave that. It's a little, not sure the word, pessimistic. It's kind of speaking negatively, warning, and yet it's part of God's word. I think it's there to that we need to realize it. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're all prone to become eccentric. That's why we need the body. Why we need teaching to walk the straight and narrow path and to compare Scripture with Scripture, to balance things out. We believe that we need the Word of God, but as there's a verse today we'll look at, we can wrest the Scriptures to our own destruction, and may we not do that. So I think we need to be taught and retaught. And so unless anyone has anything on chapter 2, I think we're going to leave that. I did want to emphasize again that that aspect of, compared with other scripture, I think that we submit one to another. We submit to God, God-ordained authority. And it talks about those there, that there's two things. We just, at the end, we start getting into that. They walk after the flesh. So we walk according to our own will. And the second part is that they speak evil of, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And talks about dominions there too. And despise government or authority or power. So for all of us, you know, we like to be independent and we don't want to submit to others. It doesn't matter if it's rules in our community, you know, if you're doing building, or it doesn't matter if you're farming today or business. There's a lot of rules you have to follow, and it's easy to try and not submit or to criticize or some of those rules. But, you know, God is putting those things in authority over us, and even though sometimes they don't make sense, it's good for us to submit. And same in church life and family life, in our home, husband, wife, children, parents, servant, master. That place of submission to God-ordained authority that's being destroyed today, and it's reaping chaos in the world. Okay, I think we'll go into... Yeah, it talks about Balaam there too. We read a few verses in Jude last week. It talks about Balaam, Korah, and Cain going that their way, the way of the flesh, again, not being under authority. And Balaam was, you know, he appears to be, I'm still somewhat, it's hard to understand it. I used to be confused or couldn't understand Balaam, what the full lesson was there. You know, it seems he wanted to do right. He didn't curse the people of God. He knew that was wrong. He wasn't allowed to. And he wanted to die the death of the righteous. But it says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. So that's a challenge for us, that God search our hearts, that, you know, sometimes we don't know our own hearts. We don't know the underlying motive in our hearts. So, all right, we're going to go on to chapter 3, and I think if ever this was needed, it is today. We don't realize enough. We're closer to the end than we ever were. I can remember hearing about the Lord's coming when I was young, and people thought it was very near. There's signs and so on. But how much more it is today. And we need that purifying effect of looking forward to Christ's return. One of the songs we sang today had a phrase or something to that effect too. Now I can't think of it. But we're in this world, and in America, North America, in the Western world, it seems we're entangled more with earthly pursuits and cares and obligations, responsibilities. And those things are not wrong in themselves. They're a gift from God, Ecclesiastes would tell us, and yet it's a challenge that we keep them in the right place. And so I think chapter 3 here has some real reminders that we need to be reminded of, we need to meditate upon, and be stirred up that we keep these eternal things in view. And it'll help us in our day-to-day life, in our business, family, whatever, that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that even though we need to be faithful in our responsibilities of life, yet these things will soon pass away. So again, verse 1 there, Peter says, for the second time, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful. So we are what we think. We've heard that saying before. And there's a lot in the Word of God about meditating on the Word of God. And in Joshua there, we talk about a prosperity gospel, but Joshua gives the formula there for true prosperity is to meditate upon the law of the Lord, the Word of God, day and night, and then we'll prosper. So we need to think on those things. And again, I mentioned before, but say it again. I saw an article years ago about the lost art of meditation, I think was the title of it, and how in our busy world, we don't spend a lot of time or effort on just turning our minds and meditating on what we've heard, why we're here, what our vision is, what our motive is. I think that's part of Satan's tools. Now with all our electronics, we can have music, we can have tapes, we can have news, talk shows, we can have all kinds of things that we listen to. And keeps our mind on other things and on meditating, being still and know that God is, the Lord is God. So may we take heed when we have the opportunity, when we hear the Word of God, may it stir our hearts, may we turn our minds to those things. There's many examples in the Scriptures of people that meditate, they thought on the Word of God, and that's what strengthen them, encourage them. Well, then, what are we to be mindful of? The words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So, we have the Scriptures. We got the Old Covenant that we think, well, it's not for today, and yet It's part of that all scripture that is given for our reproof, for rebuke, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we'd be perfect, thoroughly furnished. So we need to, there's lessons. We see the heart of God. We see God's working with mankind in the Old Testament. And that's much more fully revealed and clear in the New Testament, of course, when Jesus, when the Word became flesh and that new covenant came into effect. It's much more clear to us. But we need to compare Scripture with Scripture and search the Scriptures, what they have for us. They have many lessons and thoughts there for us. Okay, and then verse 3 and 4 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And Jude, we read a few verses in Jude, but it's after what we read last week, but it also talks about, there's some parallels between Peter and Jude there, different thoughts, but it talks about the ungodly sinners. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. In verse 18 was the one I really want, sorry. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. So mockers, scoffers. And yes, there's always been that, but today, and it's a challenge that we don't start to think that, yeah, we've heard about that for years. Maybe God is delaying his coming, and we think we've got another lots of time yet. But really, as we look at Scripture, our salvation is nearer than when we believe, it says. So may we keep our eye on what God has for us in the future, and that to remember that these things will soon pass away. So may we not sit with the scornful or the scoffful, as Psalms tells us. Okay, any thoughts you have? I'd like to get through chapter 3 this morning. There's lots in there, but we want to see why he's writing it, not maybe all the details, but any thoughts anyone has yet? I want you to share too. Okay, it says here in verse 5, they're willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the power of the word of God, we don't realize the power of God's word here. We think of creation. God just spoke the word. And this universe, you know, scientists are beginning to know a little more all the time. And the human body, soils and diseases and the stars, the universe, it's so vast. It's so beyond human reasoning. It just shows there's a mastermind. There's a greater power involved in creating these things. And yet he just spoke the word and it was done. And then in Noah's time there, he spoke the word and judgment fell on this earth because of sin. Man went his own way. He refused to submit to God. And he progressed in sin, forgot God. And the world was exceeding wicked. And God had to judge the world in mercy and love. And yet, sin had to be dealt with. So by the word of God, the flood came upon the earth. And then again, God spared Aaron and Noah and his family. And a reminder of God's faithfulness and the power of the word. And then, so that by that same word that created this world and destroyed the world, by that same word, the fire, judgment of fire, will come upon this world also. And So we do we really believe that? You know, there's people that years ago, there's some people came to our door and talked about the new heaven, the new earth, and they can explain all that. And I think I mentioned about Peter here, about things are going to be dissolved and burned up, and they said, oh no, that's not going to happen. This earth will stand forever. And they didn't have the answers, but they sent two more stronger, more seasoned men back a week or two later, and they had a whole bunch of scripture. And if you don't know the Word of God, they can sound pretty convincing that they can evade that thought. But I believe the Word of God says literally that things will be dissolved, things will be burnt up, the old will pass away, and that's what I believe. And reserved in fire to the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So part of God's purifying judgment is to destroy this earth also, and all that is therein, and those that are ungodly, those that reject him. Any thoughts anyone has? There's maybe different beliefs. There's lots of... We could study into this, how it's all going to happen. Okay, we'll go on. He encourages us not to be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So God's ways are so much higher than our ways. We don't understand God. We're so limited and bound by our earthly beings, limited by many things. One is by time. We can't imagine what it'd be like to live outside of time. But with God, he sees everything from the beginning to the end. It says one day is as 1,000 years with him. Just one little aspect. We think of what we had yesterday morning for breakfast, for example. I think if you thought for a few minutes, you'd all could pretty well think of what you ate for breakfast yesterday. But say 10 years ago to the day on November 18th, 2007, what did you have for breakfast? Well, none of us would ever remember, I don't think. And yet with God, it just shows the wisdom, the knowledge of God, that 10 years ago is just like yesterday to God. And that's just one little example maybe. And so maybe, what's some other thoughts you have on this? Why is he encouraging us not to be ignorant? That God looks at time different than we do. Maybe we shouldn't just be isolating that one verse, but what's it there for? What's he teaching us? I want us to see. All right, well, he goes on there, and maybe we should read these two verses together. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes, I don't have it in front of me, but it's to the effect that because sentence against evil is not executed speedily, the heart of men grow more wicked, or something to that effect. So it seems sometimes, and we have to challenge our hearts, that just because we do something and we get away with it and we maybe forget it then, it doesn't mean that it's forgotten by God. And we look at this world, we look at the evil society that we live in, we see all the injustice and evil that's going on in this world as we read and hear of people being slaughtered like animals, literally, like, and children seeing this and the trauma. We just can hardly imagine some of the things that's going on in this world today. People starving. People ask, where is God? But God is unchanging. He sees all this, and just because he doesn't execute judgment right away, it might be 1,000 years instead of today, that doesn't mean God will not judge evil and wickedness, and so rewarding the righteous, sparing the righteous. Again, those righteous have been delivered from. I just read an account there a while ago of judgment that came upon a group of evil men that were going to, they were hired or they given the job to destroy some Christians in a Buddhist community, and how God answered prayer and he killed all those people by lightning. And but that doesn't always happen. God does deliver his people sometimes, and sometimes he doesn't deliver them. But that's where we need a patience to realize that God's ways are perfect, and that there is a reward for evil, there is a reward for righteousness in his time. So any thoughts you have yet? I don't want to do all the talking. Yeah, God is so long-suffering. You know, we give up on people. We forgive 7 times. We think, oh, that's enough. But God is so long-suffering and merciful. We need to realize that's one of the attributes of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so may this is the day of salvation. May we seek God while he may be found. All right, verse 10. The day of the Lord. Okay, I want your opinion on this. What is the day of the Lord? You know what the context here is. It says he'll come as a thief in the night. So what do we mean by the day of the Lord? Anyone? Steve here. Andy. We need ya. Sorry. Up here.
You've asked what it means when it speaks of the day of the Lord. I'm sure it means that it means the end of time or judgment, however you want to state that.
Okay, appreciate that. Simply the end of time. It talks about the day of the Lord and the days of the Lord, the latter times, the last days. And I heard one man years ago, it says the day of the Lord, so that's 24 hours. In 24 hours, all these things will come to pass, and it's all going to be wiped up in 24 hours. He was sincere. But we talk about the day of the automobile, the day of the computer, and that's not limited to one day. It's an age. So I think this is the last age, the last times. The day of the Lord is the end times. Yeah, thank you for that. It says it will come as a thief in the night. And there's a lot of teaching on this. There's a lot of ideas. There's a lot of argument over it. And I think these things are in the Word of God, prophecy and end time events. We don't need to be ignorant of those things, and yet neither do we want to make that our foundation. But in the Old Testament, there's a lot of prophecy. We won't go into that. But Jesus talked about the day of the Lord. Just going to go back a bit to Matthew 24, 25. We know that portion. And Jesus is teaching. So I think what Jesus talked, what he taught, we need to listen to. It was there that we need not be in ignorance. He was talking to his disciples here, but it's recorded for us. He talks about end time signs, and again, we're not going to go into that. But verse 42 in chapter 24, he says there, in the midst of all this, he says, "Watch therefore, for we know not that what hour your Lord doth come." So that's the important part of this, is to watch. For we don't know when the Lord is coming. And he comes, maybe we could say, in different ways. Some people say, oh, he just comes in death when we're taken home out of this world. That could be when the Lord would come for us too, to take us out of this world. But I think we believe that the Lord is coming to take his bride out of this world too. And we need to be ready and watching for that time. 25 goes into that too. In verse 13 it says, "Watch therefore, for we know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And there's a lot of teaching in those two chapters on those last days, the end of the Lord, the end of time. Mark 13 again, he repeats some of these same thoughts. Talks about the parable of the fig tree. He talks about, again, false teachers that will come in to deceive and seduce many, even the elect. So that's why Peter wrote this, to stir us up and to remind us, because all of us, strong or weak, we're prone to be deceived. So he says, take heed therefore, behold, I foretold you all things. He talks about the tribulation, all these signs, and then down at verse 35, the end of chapter 13 again, he says, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And when I say unto you, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So one simple word, watch. So Jesus took this seriously. We talked about obeying the commandments of the prophets and the apostles there. And we talk about obeying Jesus, and one of his commandments is to watch, to be watchful. So do we really do that? Do we really long to be delivered out of these bodies and ready to obey his call when he calls us out of this life? Right, Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul talked, especially in Thessalonians, a lot about the second coming. It was very real to him. And he told the Thessalonians he would not have them ignorant concerning these things. And he says, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So these things are written, I think, so that we're aware, we're not like an ostrich with our head in the sand, that we're totally oblivious, we have no idea when the Lord will come. If we're watchful, the thief comes when we're not watching. But I think we're given enough warning to know that when time is near, it talks about a woman in travail, and the nearer it comes, there's signs, the nearer it is that you know it's going to happen. And we don't know the day nor the hour, but I think we can know the times and seasons. And so these are written for our warning, that we not be caught off guard. In Thessalonians it says to comfort one another with these words. So do really comfort one another and encourage one another, provoke one another in these thoughts, in this area, that we look for a new world, a new heaven, new earth. Right, any other? I see, I'm not getting into details here. If there's something you want to point out, or
I had a thought on Second Peter 3, and then verse, where it talks about the day of the Lord, down in verse 8. I guess two things. One of them is that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. So it seems like it's going to come unexpectedly, when the world in general is going about their normal life. But then the effects of him coming are going to be seen and felt even by those who weren't expecting him and weren't watching. You know, there's going to be things like the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. But then it says both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So, you know, the earth as we know it, with buildings and trees and all those things are going to be burned up. So that's going to be something that, you know, even though his return was unexpected, the effects of his return will obviously be seen and felt throughout the entire earth, our world. No one's going to miss that. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Obviously, because the earth as we know it is going to burn up. It's going to be dissolved and melt. The heavens are going to melt. So I'm not sure. It seems to me that would happen pretty quickly. I mean, maybe the day of the Lord would encompass all the events sort of leading up to that. I don't know what that would all include, but you can't have the whole earth burning up and the heavens melting over a long period of time. I mean, at least not where life would be sustained. It seems like it would. Just some of my speculation, I guess, as I'm reading it here. But I think the point is, he's encouraging us to, because of that, understanding that, I mean, that should really change our attitude, I think, towards things, life in general, is knowing that this is not going to last forever. There's a time coming where this is all life and the earth and the planet as we know it is going to come to a drastic end, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so I think he's driving the point home that we would what kind of people should we be in light of that, I guess is the question.
Okay, appreciate that. That's what's the conclusion of the whole matter, we could say. Why does he write all this? And again, we can get caught up in all the little details and miss the purpose of it. So, yes, we want to think more on some of those verses that's coming up there too. Okay, then so I think verse 11, that's one of the verses we want to meditate upon. Again, as mentioned, but so therefore, seeing that all these things will pass away, you know, all these earthly kingdoms, all these earthly pursuits that we have, even our earthly treasures, you know, people strive to win a crown here on earth, just like in the Olympics that was in Paul's day, or there's all kinds of contests and things today. People want to attain, build up their business, their accomplishments, come to some level of accomplishment. But it's all temporal. So so that's a challenge, that as we go through our work, these things will be dissolved. What manner of persons? How does the world see us? What is our focus? What ought we to be in all manner, in all holy conversation and godliness? So what's the word conversation? That's in the King James here. I think we know, but what does conversation mean? Just in our words? What does the word conversation mean here that Peter's using? Another word for it? I think way of life is sometimes used. And I think of Noah, you know. Again, Noah's the end of a mark in history there. We talked about the judgment of the flood. And this time it's going to be the judgment by fire. And Noah there, it says, if I can think of it now, maybe you can help me. I hadn't thought of this till just now. But by his righteous life, he condemned the world, I think it says. So by his conversation, by his conduct in life, we would assume and feel a lot of his time was building the boat. But he still had to grow crops, take off crops, put in the boat, the ship. And his work, his involvement in life, he was looking beyond to God's deliverance, God's salvation. And people could see that, I think, his why he was here. And just his life, it says, condemned the world, the unrighteous. So can the world say that about us? You know, some say that, are we known for our woodworking, our stonework, our farming, our family life even? Some good things maybe. But are we known by that, or are we known to walk in the fear of God and to please God, to serve God? That's a real challenge for each one of us. In all holy conversation and godliness, are we glorifying God in all that we say and do? Are we pointing to Jesus Christ, the light of the world? And then looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Jonathan preached here a few weeks ago about looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So what is our vision? What is our eyes upon? You know, there's a song that as we look unto Jesus, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So that's why we need to meditate, be reminded, and turn our hearts and our mind on things eternal, on things above. And okay, and it talks about new heavens and new earth. And I don't think it's just the physical again. Again, there's a lot of that I don't know about. I'm sure people know more than I do, but it talks about heaven coming down to earth, and there'll be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. We think of heaven that we're going to be way up in heaven someplace, but it talks about a new earth where there'll be no sea. And so I'm not sure all this, but maybe some people here know a lot more than I do about it, but that's not the subject this morning. It's those things that we look at today, the things around about us, they're going to be dissolved. All things will become new. And things will be perfect. There'll be no sin. It's much more than we'd ever imagine or realize. So new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. As we said, this world is so full of unrighteousness and ungodliness. And someday that'll be done away with. It'll be full of true righteousness. Then wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. So are we really looking for such things? Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So it takes effort. It takes a laboring to enter into that rest. It takes diligence and effort and running with patience. It takes, there's different words used in the New Testament about contending for the faith and running the race and warring, fighting the good fight of faith, being diligent to be found of him in peace. So again, that's why we gather, to be reminded, encouraged to keep these things in focus. Otherwise, we soon lose sight of why we're here. And without spot and blameless, only through Jesus Christ and his righteousness can we be pure and holy. We all have faults, weaknesses, failures, and we have sin. We're prone to sin and drift away from God. But Jesus came that through his blood, through his sacrifice, we can be complete and faultless before him. And that was Peter's burden here, I think, and we think of the Apostle Paul there. He had a real burden for the church to present them blameless, faultless, as a pure virgin at the end of time, that last day. So that's why we're here, is to strive to be more perfect and complete in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's... Any more thoughts? You haven't shared much yet this morning. I'm sure you got lots of thoughts. So it's going to take diligence. We're just like the soldier that dare not be entangled with other things. You know, his calling, his purpose is to be in warfare, to be in battle. So we're in a spiritual warfare. And our greatest enemy is right within our flesh. And we talked about that, how those that follow the flesh, how it leads to destruction. So we have to overcome that and follow the Spirit of Christ rather than their flesh. All right. talks again about, in verse 15, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So, we understand that Paul and Peter had a conflict there, but here there's no inkling of that. They laid that aside. They are joined together to build up Christ's kingdom. He says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, and Paul wrote a lot of scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we need those scriptures today to walk that way that leads to that blameless, spotless condition in Christ Jesus. And that... There are some things, as I said, some of these end time things, how it's all going to happen. We can't understand fully the new heavens and new earth, or what that's all going to be. And some of these things are, it says, hard to be understood. And those that are unlearned and unstable, they rest. They maybe focus on those things, those little details that aren't the foundational. In Hebrews, it talks about leaving those principles, going on to perfection. And sometimes we yet have need of milk. We're dealing with little things that are for a young Christian to grow in. But we're to go on and not debate and fight and waste time about some of those things that don't really matter, but to look unto Jesus, look unto things eternal. Have our eyes upon him, that we're counted worthy to escape these judgments. Okay, any other thoughts on Paul's writings there? Or, may we not be guilty. You know, we're so prone, but we see a verse here, and we take something out of that. But we have to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we need a teachable spirit. Not thinking that we know the answer. We all know if it can just start in subtle ways, but how it leads to a cult even, or some erroneous belief or doctrine that is not what we want to end up. It says they rest to their own destruction, maybe even lose their own souls over it. So may we humbly hearken to the word of God and allow it to be our light, to light our pathway, to show our pathway. No other thoughts yet? I'm sure you could add something to fill in the blanks. Okay, then verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So we know people that would try to convince us that once you're saved, you're safe. No one can take you away from being a son of God. You cannot fall from your steadfastness. But we know there's other portions too, but here it warns us that we can be fall away, we can be led away, and fall from our own steadfastness. So in 1 Peter it talks about being, but the grace of God that hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So again, we talked about Paul, his desire for the church was that the church would be pure, without spot or wrinkle, and complete in Christ. Okay, go ahead. Sorry, Phil.
That's no problem. Just a couple thoughts on the day of the Lord coming as a thief. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about that same day of the Lord, I think, and he also says that you brothers are not in darkness for this day to overtake us. So I think as we earnestly look forward to that, I don't think the Christians will be taken as a thief, or will be overtaken as a thief, if you might, however you say that. And then also in verse 12 there, it talks about as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. It sounds like that's standard stuff for Christians. And yeah, just a challenge for us, if you know, if we're not looking forward to that, where is our heart at?
Okay. Appreciate clarifying that. That's yeah, Thessalonians is very clear that we're not in darkness if we walk in the light. So I know the extreme is that people set dates and times, and we don't believe in that. And yet, I believe we can be watchful, and that's what I think. What I'm trying to share is Peter here is encouraging us to be watching and looking and waiting that these things don't overtake us. So, yeah, appreciate it. If you've got more thoughts. Okay, ignorance is not bliss, as he says here in 17. If you know these things before, so that's why we need to, as Peter brings out also, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. We need to have knowledge. We need to have teaching. And we talked about that the first week or two, that have knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God and his ways. Okay, none of us want to fall. None of us intend to fall, but we're prone. We're all prone. None of us are exempt from slipping and falling. And so that's why we need to look into the Word of God and to keep it in focus. Then last verse, I want to meditate on that a little bit. A very important verse. It begins with the grace of God and that be multiplied to us. And here he closes. He says, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So as we're in this life, it's a race. We're not at the end of the race yet. We need to continue faithful to the end. We need to grow in grace. And, you know, thinking of the end time signs, there's some people that are really studying into prophecy and can really explain the place of all these countries and nations and that. And I say those things are part of God's word. I think we don't want to ignore them. And yet, we don't want that to be the end of it in itself. We want to see who is our Lord, who is controlling and in control of time and of this world. And the grace that he has abundantly provided for us to be overcomers, to be counted worthy, to be part of his bride. And just on that couple minutes here yet, I think that grace of God, that's a tremendous thought. And Romans talks a lot about the grace of God. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses there. I want you that we value the grace of God. We see the need of the grace of God. It's only by His grace that we are what we are. And we need that day by day to be watchful, to overcome, to be blameless. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace." So this grace is through Jesus Christ alone. It's not by just a mere mental knowledge. It's not just attained by our own rehabilitation or our own righteousness or anything. It's by faith through Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace, and wherein we stand. So we need that grace. We need to stand firm in it. And in verse 17 of the same chapter, it talks about the last part. "They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." So there's abundant grace. So we never stop growing in grace. It's abundant. It's without measure. He talks about grace abounding. And if we're going to overcome, if we're going to stand faithful and true to the end, we need to abound in grace. We need that abundant grace. So I guess we'll close with that. There's other thoughts I would have, but I want you to meditate, to think on those verses, and again, read the Word of God yourself. Let it speak to you. And at the start I said I appreciate 2 Peter, and I still do. There's a lot in there for us. And may we experience His divine power that has given us to all things, given us all things to that pertain to life and godliness, true life, eternal life. And may we grow in that grace and be pleasing to Him, be to His honor and glory. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So may He receive the glory in our lives as we look unto Him for our life.